in his text this morning. Turn your Bible, please, to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We're looking at chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25. As you're placed, we'll begin reading. First Samuel chapter 25. We'll speak to you concerning the thought this morning, a nation marred. A nation that is marred. You say, well, are you talking about America? Yes, but in particular, we're talking about Israel. The scripture text refers us to Israel and a particular time period in their life when things wasn't going well because of sin. We're going to look at that. We see, adding to that tragedy, the first verse says, and Samuel died. Samuel was a prophet, God's man. And now another national catastrophe had occurred. Didn't probably matter much to the king, Saul, because he kind of endured Samuel. He had to, because whatever Samuel said was not his words, but from God. Saul didn't always like that, because usually what God said through Samuel was against Saul. That was because Saul had no idea and no opinion that he wanted to please God. So the nation was marred because of the oppression that was coming from the top down. The oppression of a nation from the top down, and Saul was chosen by God. It wasn't God's idea to start with, because God wanted to be their king himself. And that's what God wants. God wants to be the authority. He wants to be Lord of America. He wants to be Lord of Israel. He wants to be Lord of your life and mine. But when people don't want to receive him, then God will give you whatever your heart desires. That's what he's going to give you. Not a good idea to have your heart being in control. But Israel wanted to have a king like the other nations, be like the world. And God said, okay, I'll give you one. You won't much like it after you get him. That was Saul, of course. But then Samuel came along, and Samuel was a prophet that listened to God, obeyed God. But now the scripture says, and Samuel died. And the nation is going to be even worse without him. They wasn't following God anyway, oppression of a nation, but let's keep reading. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel, though he was a national prophet, even though he was God's man for all the nation, he had no fanfare. He did not appreciate the crowds. He didn't want to make his presence known. He was in obscurity. He wanted to die in his homeland where he was born with a small funeral. This is all you're going to find out about Samuel's death, because it's all God told us. He died. And now there was no replacement for him. The nation that was being oppressed was going to be even more oppressed. Now, God had David on the wings, and David had been anointed to be king. But Saul, as long as he was living, he's going to be king, and God's going to remove him from office at his time. You see, God's time is not our time. It's perfect. And if America would repent, if Israel had repented, God would have restored David, no doubt, to the put him back in the being the king much earlier than he did. But now the nation wanted to follow someone because they themselves didn't want to repent. So Samuel died, the small funeral, although a lot of people attended. No fanfare, didn't take him down to Jerusalem, didn't bury him with the prophets, didn't bury him with the kings, although he would have deserved it. He didn't want that. God did not want that for him. But then something else seems to happen after they were oppressed as a nation because of sin, because of the leadership, because of Saul the king. And all the people followed. Religion wasn't happening. They were far from God. But now David, who has got 400 men with him, he's out there in the wilderness because Saul is after him. Saul is jealous. He's going to kill him. Let's review just for a minute before we go farther how David has got out in the wilderness. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Because Saul was after him, would have killed him because he knew that God had chosen David, and he was jealous. See, when you get on the wrong side of God and when you won't repent, when your heart is evil and you don't want anything that God wants, you get worse. You get worse and even worse. And now he's going to even kill God's anointed David. But David departed. He's out there in the wilderness with 400 men. Let's read about those men. It's not exactly the ones that you and I would probably pick, but it's the one God chose. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So David, so far, has got his father's house, his cousins, his brothers, and that family. But that wasn't a large congregation. But then look what was added to that number, 400 all total. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Not exactly the top echelon, is it? Those that were in debt, those that were distressed, those that were in trouble, those that realized that following Saul and his people that were following him because they were not following God, that wasn't the solution. And when they heard that David was the anointed and David was chosen of God and David had to depart out in the wilderness, then they followed him. So we see Samuel dying. And then that same part of the country, not very far from there, the verse, first verse that we read says the second part of that verse, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran with those 400 men. And now we see the oppression of Israel. They have been oppressed because of sin, and God's in the background, and their lives, they don't want God. But God's still there. People may not want God, but it doesn't move him off the throne. He still controls the universe. And not only the oppression, but because of the omission that they had. They wasn't serving God. They wasn't doing their sacrifices. They had forsaken God, and so God let them be in oppression. Same thing happens to America. If we, a nation, which was founded as a Christian nation, haven't been following God, then we are in omission because of that. And God's on the throne, and God's not pleased. And so we have the oppression that we have. Will it get worse? Oh, definitely will. David goes down to the wilderness. Not much happening in the wilderness. Got 400 men. Saul's still after him. But then something else transpires. As David is down there in the wilderness, he's out there, and this text is going to lead us, there is something else that's going to transpire. And it seems to get even worse because we're going to come face to face with a person that is called fool. Foolish people are all around. Now, I don't call my brother a fool. God said not to. But God's capable of it. And when he calls people fools, he knows what he's doing. Let's keep reading. We're going to see that there's some foolish people out there in this world. Foolish people. Because of the omission of people desire to follow God, he brings them into the problems they have. Would God cause the problems of a nation? Oh, not only cause it, he directs it. He's the one that pushes them into it. Why? Because they have rebelled against God. They have omitted the things of God. Now, there's some opportunities there because David's always saying, well, God's on the throne. He has chosen me, and I'm going to follow him. Things aren't looking too good. Back up in Jerusalem, all my father's house, all my cousins, we're all down here on the run. But God's still on the throne. And regardless of how bad it looks and how bad we're oppressed and how much omission our nation's done, God is still on the throne, and God still has his chosen people. David was one of those chosen people. Wasn't looking good right now. He's in the wilderness wondering, but there's some opportunity that starts coming his way, and God starts opening some doors, and David starts walking through them. Let's read about him. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. The house of Caleb. He had inherited Nabal, and the name Nabal means fool. And he had inherited the generations past. Remember how God went down into Joshua and he fought the battle and God gave him the promised land? Well, Caleb was the one that was with him, and he says, I made a promise to God. He made a promise to me. I want that mountain. And so after it was all said and done, the victory was won, and Caleb said, well, God promised it to me. I want it. I'm taking it. So God gave it to him. It was Hebron and all that mountainside. And now the inheritance that Nabal has received came because of promises of God of Caleb, his forefather. And may I remind you that the blessings we have today came because their forefathers were led of God to come over here and settle this place. And God bless them. We have inherited America. Boy, how foolish we've been. It's almost like we're a bunch of Nabals, foolish people. Nabal has inherited his forefather's possession, and the Bible says he is a rich person. He's got 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and all this land that Caleb had fought for, and Caleb had conquered those giants, and God had given him that, and it was passed down to further generations, and Caleb is on the receiving end. Now, David's out there in the midst of that, and he sees the prosperity and the land that's been given to Nabal, and he helps him a little bit. His people are out there, and there's thieves out there that would have stole those sheep and those goats. There's lions, there's bears out there in the wilderness that would have taken them, but David and his men have protected those sheep. We see this later on in the text, where the wife Abigail tells David, and the servant tells David, some of Nabal's servants were out there, and they observed. You realize the world is observing how we walk in this world? David said, I didn't bother one of those sheep. We were hungry, and we were cold, but we didn't eat one of those sheep, or we didn't take one of those goats. We bothered nothing you had. On the contrary, we helped you. We protected what was yours. And that's the right thing to do. So the opportunity is, we're in hunger and we're in disarray. We don't have anything to eat. So let's go ask. We've helped you. And God's helped us. And the world looks at us and they don't appreciate the goodness of God. But David sees a fabulous opportunity here, so he sends 10 men over to Nabal's headquarters in the house and says, we need to receive from you. You're rich. God has prospered you. You've got more than you'll ever need, and we're the anointed of God, and we're going to serve God, and God's going to use us to replace that regime back there in Saul when God takes care of it, and we just need some help. And Nabal is not on the agreement end of that at all. No, Nabal said, no, I'm not going to help you. Who's David? Who's Jesse? And the world today is saying, who's God? Who's Jesus? Who are you people gathered together on a Sunday morning in the Baptist church? And the world's against us. We've been oppressed. And we've been omissive to the things of God, but yet there's great opportunities because God owns it all. And David's just saying, I'm going to take that opportunity that's given me. Now, what the world does about it and what enables the foolish people, and if you look at the foolish things that Nabal did, it was foolish to say, there is no God, there is no leader. Well, he may have known about a God, but it's not what you know, it's what you do. And he said, I won't follow the leadership of God. Now, David was led to go ask of help, and David had been for a long period of time taking care of his possessions. But when he went and inquired, the answer was no, I won't help you. And he was a very evil man. The Bible says he was an evil man. And the word came back to David after David had been so good to him and so good to his servants and so good to the shepherds and helping him take care of the sheep and the goats. And now to receive word, we won't help you. We don't acknowledge you. Hey, expect it. We're the church of living God, but you can't expect the world to receive or to even hear what happens to us. And so David was looking kind of in the wrong avenue. There was an opportunity, all right, but he was looking to man. And there's never been anything good that the world is going to do. So David's still learning. He's still a young man. He's still learning that the world just won't help you. And so David now, he takes offense at what Nabal has done and won't give him anything. So David says, I'm going to take my men and I'm going to destroy every male that he has. I'm going to destroy him completely. But God's got other plans. He has a godly wife, the scripture tells us, a woman of understanding. I don't know why this woman of understanding would marry an evil person like him, but she did. And so one of the servants went to her and told her that your husband has treated David, a man of God, this particular way. He has denied the faith. He's a foolish man. And I'm sure she said, tell me something I didn't know. She even admitted later on, I know he's a foolish man. His name is Nabal. That means fool. He's acted a fool. But she says, I'm going to make up for it. She had the ability to do it. So she gathered some fruits and she gathered all that she had and she loaded them on a donkey and sent some servants. And she was going down to help David. And when she got there, David says, stand aside, sister. I'm going to destroy your husband and every male and all the servants he's got. And she starts pleading the case. When you now look at the world and the world is against you, and then you look at some of the Christians or people that say they're Christians, and you see that they're against you, and it bothers you. Because you realize that everybody in church ought to love you as they love God. But then you find out some of them don't. Some of the people that are church members or church attendees on a regular basis, they may actually hate somebody else. I don't understand that. Because you can't love God if you don't love your fellow man. By the way, that's not what I said. That's what God said. Sing all you want to, oh, how I love Jesus, you're singing a lie. If you don't love your fellow man, and if you plot evil against him, you don't love Jesus. You can't love Jesus. Because if you don't love your fellow man, you can't. And even church members do that. They sit together or they sit on opposite sides, whatever, and they literally hate somebody in the congregation. And yet, they're self-righteous. I've arrived. No, you haven't even got started yet. But Abigail, she realizes now that my husband that I'm living with, he's acted the fool. And I'm going to do everything I can to help David. She goes behind his back, if you will. And not only does she help David and provide him and his servants food, but she gives him some of the best advice you'll ever hear. David says, stand aside, I'm going to kill, I'm going to destroy. Why? And David tries to take matters in his own hands. You don't ever do that. You better learn a lesson. When people treat you wrong, like Nabal had treated David wrong, no question about it. God said he did, and he did. But who's David? Or who are you? Or who am I to try to straighten somebody out or take revenge? And yet David was going to, let's read some choice words that Abigail gave to David. Probably never seen him before. She's going to help him and she's going to encourage him. He thought he was opening the door of opportunity, but he didn't understand that the opportunity wasn't coming from Nabal because he was a fool. He was a foolish man, an evil man, but through his wife Abigail. Let's look at some of the words. Then verse 18 says, chapter 25, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bowls of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said to her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And let's skip down to verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Beulah. She's calling her husband, who he was, a son of hell, a son of a devil. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. You don't take matters in your own hand, David. So if he's treated you bad, he was a fool. He was evil. He was the son of the devil to do that. I know that. But David, you're going to be the king. And people, what you do and how you act right now is going to stay with you the rest of your life. God's going to judge you. Abigail is giving David advice, sound advice. Don't go out and take matters on your own hand and kill people just because they killed you. And people do it all the time. Somebody said something bad about me, I'll say something bad about them. And here they go, killing their influence. And they think they're getting by. And David now, he's going to give her praise for it. And the scripture says, verse 27, and now this blessing which a handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men and follow my Lord. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house. David had listened to Abigail and said, blessed are you. You have given sound advice. I'm going to follow your advice. Why do I, God's chosen, have to fight my battles? He's Lord. If you'll ever consider that those people against you, if you're serving God, they're not just against you, they're against God. Let him deal with it. God is perfectly capable of taking care of the problems, but they have assaulted me. They have said all manner of things against me. Yes, they have, and yes, they will. Let God do it. If David had went out and took matters in his own hands, his reputation would have been ruined all his life. God would have held him guilty before God. And now Abigail, she's done the right thing. She's a woman of understanding, and people of understanding. Now God says she's a woman of understanding. He's the one that gives the descriptions for you and for me. You can write yourself a great story about your own life, what you've done, where you've been, and how you've acted. And some of it may be true, but it's better to let God be the one that writes all the descriptions. God says Abigail is a woman of understanding. And now she has understood that David needs some advice. She gives advice, and David receives the advice. And he realized that the opportunity that I thought I had with her husband, that was in my thinking. But now I'm going to trust God and let him handle the situation. Abigail has been received. She has been acknowledged. She has done everything. We heard all the food that she took, all those servants. And now she's going back home. And now she's going to have back home and confess to her husband what she's done. Verse 36 says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of the king. He thought he was something, rich and increased with goods. despising the things of God, not wanting to serve God, not wanting to help anybody that served God. Evil he was. And now he's drunk. He's having a great feast. And the Bible says, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, though he was very drunken. Thought he was having a good old time. But then there's the judge, God. For he was very drunken, wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. David could have taken matters in his own hand. He had 400 men, brave men they were, strong men. He could have done exactly what he purposed to do, wipe them out and live with the guilt and bring reproach on God and all the nation Israel. But Abigail had some sound advice. Let God deal with it. I acknowledge and I admit he's got the right name because he's a fool. Full of folly, full of evil. God is a righteous judge. And you've got your problems and I've got mine. And we think we know how to handle it. But let's turn it over to God. He knows how to handle it. He will handle it. David now is going to do a wise thing. And he's going to take Abigail because now she has inherited everything that her husband had. He's going to take her to wife. Going to take her back with him. And God's got everything planned that we don't have to. We see Israel was a nation that was marred. But by following God, God's going to restore them. Saul's going to be taken care of. He's going to die. And God's going to give the throne to David. Why? Because he took sound advice. And we look at America. And we see that we're a marred nation. No doubt about it. Why? We've admitted the things of God. We have been oppressed with sin. And we've not followed our own ways. We have not taken advantage of the opportunities set before us to assemble ourselves the manner that God wants us to pray, to trust Him. And I look at our nation. What could we do as a nation? Well, we, God's people, can pray. Now, we can manifest in our minds all the advice we want to. If I could give Mr. Obama some advice next week for the State of the Union, he wouldn't receive it. But if I could, I'd say now, Mr. President, when you start giving the State of the Union to the nation, just admit that we're sinners and God in heaven rules and we're bringing judgment. And you can't do it all, but if you would say, I recommend that we start honoring God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we start believing in Him and trusting Him and living for Him and turning from our wicked ways. And I know they'd be sued because they say, well, you can't say things like that. He could. I remember Sandra and I, let me give you a little story. Sandra and I were in Wyoming 2001. It was just a few days after 9/11, the Twin Towers had been bombed. In fact, I was in Jefferson City, Missouri, praying in the Capitol when that was taking place. I didn't know that was going to take place, but God did, so He had me there. So we went on to 10 states to pray after that. And we went to Wyoming, to Cheyenne, and we got there, and we didn't know it, but the governor met us. I didn't know him, but he was meeting, and people, tens of thousands, was walking toward the Capitol building at lunch. We just happened to be there at lunch. And he got on the steps of the Capitol, and for 30 minutes, the governor preached a gospel message and told, he said, where's the ACLU this morning? And in this time, he said, they're not out there giving us a hard time. He said, I bet they're in a hole somewhere. He said, they would tell me this morning that I wouldn't have the right to profess and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, the Constitution of the United States gives me that authority. And for 30 minutes, he told us about the sins of our nation, that we need to repent and we need to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he prayed and he closed the prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. praise the Lord. And I started talking to people that was gathered around us, and I met a Baptist preacher out there. God just led us together. He said he didn't start this today nor after 9/11. He said every month, he calls all the pastors together that will to come and have prayer breakfast in the Capitol building. He's been doing this ever since he's been the governor. And the ACLU didn't like it, but what could they do about it? He's the governor. And so a lot of people says, you can't do this, you can't do this. Well, let me tell you how God's blessed Wyoming. Wyoming leads America in coal production right now. And we were there, Sandra and I were there another time in Wyoming when Katrina had hit. We were there and Katrina was here. Remember the gas lines? You couldn't get gas and gas was really high. We didn't have that problem in Wyoming. Well, they got the oil wells there. They got refineries there. We didn't even know in Wyoming they had a problem anywhere else in America. They're kind of a self-sufficient state. Wonder why? Because they had a leader that says, I don't care what the nobles say, and I don't care what the foolish people say. God has exalted me to the position of governor, and I'm going to say, we're going to serve God. He did it. They didn't put him in prison for it. And now, several years have come and gone. I don't know who's in Wyoming now. But I do know this, because of that one governor and a few others, God has prospered that state. And so, we've got all the advice we want to, but nobody's going to receive it. David couldn't do anything about straightening Nabal out, but God did. He laid him cold, smote him. So what we need to do is do like Abigail says, let God handle it. God is very capable. What we need to do is bring our petition to God. Say, God, we have admitted we're in oppression because of our remittance. We have not served you. We have failed. We have not achieved what you expect us to achieve. We failed you, God. We can't straighten Mr. Obama out. We can't straighten the Senate out. We can't straighten the House of Representatives out. But we have a God that's on the throne, and he can. We need to trust him. Abigail gave strong advice. Don't take matters in your own hand. Worship God. David, do the right thing. God shows you. He'll get you to the throne. And when you get there, you'll remember that he did it for you. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed? Whatever your need this morning, Brother Bill, could you come sing the song of invitation, whatever God puts on your heart? We have a nation that's marred. Israel was marred, but because the leadership that God gave through David after he got Saul out of the way, after he got the Nabals out of the way, and he did, and he will, there's opportunity set before us. One's right now. We can lift your heart to Jesus. He knows your needs. Present yourself unto the Lord. Trust him. You can't straight Washington out. You can't straight Raleigh out. But we've got a God that can. Our job is to do as David. Fall on their face. Trust him. Lord, you got me in the wilderness. You can get me out of the wilderness. I'm going to follow you. Whatever your needs are this morning. If you're lost, God will save you. He wants to save you. Would you come?